Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, verse 4. Now there was a famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." And when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, and male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife, take her and go." Pharaoh gave orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had had. And so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had had, and Lot with him into Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, I'm a little nervous this morning. I usually get two shots at this. I got one shot this morning. So I'm going to give it my best shot. And before we do that, I just want to pause and show a brief picture. I'm not going to say it's a good picture, but it is some photographic evidence of what's going on the east side of our community. If you go to the next one, this was just before they started the worship service over there. And I spoke with Doug last night. And every time I speak to Doug, he is just overflowing with gratitude. It's like he can't even believe that he has been sent, that there is a community of faith behind him that is praying for him, that is supporting him financially and the church financially. And I said, "Doug, what can we pray for you about?" And he said, "Well, tomorrow we're starting in Genesis 1 at the beginning. You're in Genesis. I thought we'd start in Genesis and just pray that the beginning of what God is doing in Eastside Church would be brought to completion in God's due time." And I think 42 years ago, there were 10 people that gathered in a living room, and that 10-person gathering in a living room turned into this, what we're experiencing today. And so on this day, January 13th, the weather's got me a little off, January 13th, 2019, people are gathering in the George Washington Inn on the east side of our community. And imagine in 42 years, in God's due time, what might happen. So let's pray one more time for what God is doing in our midst. Oh Lord Jesus, we come before you and we pray for Eastside Church. May we lift up before you the prayer that the pastor of that church asked us to pray, that they would have a beginning on this day that would in your due time be exactly what you have called that church to be. May you lead that church, Lord Jesus. May you lead Doug, may you lead Karen, may you lead all of the people that have been meeting in small groups to reach their community, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people on the east side of our community. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I shared with you a famous quote that's often attributed to a man named Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. He said this, "If you want to build a ship, don't summon people to buy wood, prepare tools, distribute jobs, and organize the work. Rather, teach people the yearning for the wide, boundless ocean. This year, we are in an annual focus entitled Called to Explore, where we are learning about Jesus's call to go out into the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. As part of that annual focus, we're in a series entitled The Great Explorers. And during this series, we hope that all of us would develop that yearning, that longing for the wide, boundless oceans in God's world and hear his calling to go afresh in our lives. And as we looked at these great explorers last week, we met a man named Abraham. And we said that Abraham believes God in the face of barrenness. That was the message of last week from Genesis 11, 27 to 12, 9. That Abraham, we could see he believes God in the face of barrenness. And this is what God said to him in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promises Abraham three things. He says, get up and go to a land that I will show you, and there I will make you a great nation. He gives him a promise of a son, of children, of descendants. I will make you into a great nation. And then he makes the third promise. He says, I will bless you, and through you, you will become a blessing. The whole world will be blessed through you, God says. But there's a problem. And the problem comes a little earlier in the text where we learn that Abraham's wife, Sarah, is barren. And we said that this barrenness is actually important to understand the whole thrust of the Abraham story. That the whole Abraham narrative depends upon the vitality of barrenness. That we understand what God means when he says that this family exists in a state of barrenness. And so I told you about a little incident I had trying to help us all understand barrenness, where I got stuck at the bottom of the Chesapeake Bay in the tunnel, if you remember that from last week. And so this past week, I thought that's a pretty good picture of barrenness. Your car is stuck at the bottom of the bay, and someone comes and tries to help you push on out, as we often try to push out of our barrenness. And so I thought, that's it. That's my picture of barrenness. And by the way, I did have it out with God once I started reading this text, thinking, God, did you put me at the bottom of the Chesapeake Bay just so I could understand barrenness a little bit better? So this week, I had the privilege of helping a group of elders from the Community Church of Chesapeake, who's part of a little consortium of churches to which we belong. They wanted to hear more about church planting as they consider their own calling to explore. So I found myself on the other side of the water again. And as I was coming back to Williamsburg, as I had a little fear and trepidation entering the tunnel, all of a sudden I saw this and I had to stop. I was the last car right before I entered the tunnel. And I thought, all right, it's someone else's turn to experience what barrenness really is. But I prayed for them too, in the midst of it all. No, I felt bad for them, but I thought, there it is. Someone else stuck at the bottom of the Chesapeake Bay. Someone else experiencing what it means to be barren. Now, what's fascinating about this barrenness is that in the midst of it, God calls Abraham to have these things. He's going to have land, which is going to require descendants. He's going to become a great nation, which is going to require descendants. He's going to have all of the peoples on earth blessed through him, which is going to require descendants. And so he has this choice. Does he stay or does he go? Biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann says this: departure from securities is the only way out of barrenness. The whole of the Abraham narrative is premised on this seeming contradiction. To stay in safety is to remain barren. To leave in risk is to have hope. And so last week we saw Abraham believes God in the face of barrenness. And so let's see what happens as we pick up the story this week in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. What happened? The promised land, the land of great blessing, the land where Abraham's descendants were supposed to dwell, the promised land was famine land. And we learned that this famine land was actually a severe famine, so much that it caused Abraham to question whether or not he could continue living there. And so the question of the passage for this week is, will Abraham continue to believe in the face of enduring barrenness, in the face of extended barrenness, in the face of protracted barrenness? Will Abraham continue to believe God in the face of enduring barrenness? And you already got the answer right there in Genesis 12, 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Abraham doubts in the delay. That's the answer to the question. Abraham doubts in the delay. He faces this idea not just of barrenness, but enduring barrenness. Barrenness that seems to be, you know, calcifying right before him. It's getting more and more difficult. And so he says, I just can't do this. I've got to get out of here. I'm going down to Egypt. Abraham doubts in the delay. And who can't relate? Who can't relate to what Abraham is going through in this doubt in the midst of the delay? We all sit in delays of some kind in our life. And when I saw this in the text and Abraham doubting the delay, it wasn't that long ago that I was speaking about this. If anyone was here on Christmas Eve, remember we met a man named Simeon who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for his people to be released from captivity and oppression from a foreign occupying government. The Bible is filled with this theme of delays. And I looked back at my notes from Christmas Eve and we talked about delayed apologies. Maybe you're waiting for someone to say they're sorry. Delayed reconciliation. Delayed phone calls. People that you go, I just need to talk to that person, but I don't know if I can do it yet. Delayed healing in our bodies, delayed dreams, whether it be dreams for fulfillment in our job, dreams for what we wanted our family life to be like. In this part of our country, oftentimes we struggle with delayed deployments. Friends and family members who were supposed to come home but have not come home yet. The question is not, when will we experience delays? But what will we do in the delay? We all face delays all the time. And so I believe our text for this morning has what I'll call some lessons for the delay. Some lessons for the delay from Genesis 12. We'll reach back to verse 6 and go on all the way up to verse 20 of Genesis chapter 12. And so here's the first lesson. The first lesson for the delay. God uses delays to build our faith. God uses delays to build our faith. Go back to what we read last week in the Abraham story. This is right when Abraham arrives in the promised land. It says this in Genesis 12, 6. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moriah, to the oak of Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. And right there, you see the tension in the story. Abraham sees that the land is occupied by someone else. It's someone else's land. The Canaanites are there, and then God shows up and says, I'm going to give you this land. And what did Abraham think? The Canaanites were all just gonna walk out and go, oh, Abraham, we've been waiting for you. We'll just get out of here now. I mean, what did he think was gonna happen? How long did he think it would take? And so in verse 10, the verse about the famine and the severe famine, what happens here is the delay gets longer than he anticipates. We all have sort of a threshold for the delay. We all have a time period that we think God should be working in. And when Abraham realizes that there are Canaanites in the land, he thinks, oh, God will take care of this. Surely he will in a time frame acceptable to me. But eventually, the famine comes, the delay gets longer, the food gets scarcer, and rather than see this as God's tool to build his faith, Abraham decides it's time to fill his stomach. I just did a wedding. It was not this past weekend, it was the weekend before, and this couple really invited me to speak into their lives in the premarital counseling process. Oftentimes, if you're out there and you're not married, you're thinking about getting married, oftentimes I'll say, this is my frustration as a pastor. Couples wait too long to get that process started. We have a great marriage mentoring ministry here. I would say, get that process started earlier. Oftentimes, by the time someone actually asks for help, the train is pretty far down the tracks. And so I was working with this couple. They had asked for my help because they said our situation is fairly difficult. The woman, she was, her family was from Pakistan and was Muslim, and she had placed her faith in Jesus and had left the Islamic faith, and her family was devastated by this, and they were devastated that she was marrying a Christian, that she was not going to come back to Islam. And they were disowning her as their daughter. And this young man, he was not from some place as interesting as Pakistan. He was from Norfolk. And so there were just some cultural tensions there. And they really invited me into that. And I really listened to them and what they were dealing with and what they were going through. And the thing that I most often said to them was, yeah, I've heard another couple deal with that. Yeah, that's pretty normal for where you are in your relationship. No, I actually don't think for the circumstances that you're going with that you're outside of the boundaries of what I would consider, you know, how couples are generally able to communicate with each other at this phase in the relationship. And last weekend I was about to walk out with the groom and all the groomsmen around me, and I like to pray with the groom before we go out. Oftentimes, for them to have their eyes open to see what God might do in that moment and the miracle that God's going to perform to take the heart of a man and the heart of a woman and to knit them together in unity as he lives in unity. Now you're getting my marriage speech there, but that's what I love about marriage. And I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yes, but first I just want to thank you. I said, thank me for what? He said, you know, the most helpful thing you did was to help us understand that what we were going through was normal, that what we were going through you had seen before, that we weren't somehow some kind of big outlier statistically in your experience. Thank you for helping us normalize some of what we were going through. And that really stuck with me, that was none of the advice that I gave them, none of the strategies that I gave them, none of the tools that I gave them made the impression, but just helping them see this is normal. This is what every married couple goes through. And so this day, I would like to look at all of us in the midst of Abraham's delay and say, delays are normal. They are inevitable. Delays are part of God's plan. Delays are God's tools that he uses, as I said in this first lesson, they're God's tools to build your faith. And you might think, why? Why is the delay so important? I've never heard anyone put it so well as a man named Bruce Waltke. He's a biblical scholar who writes on Genesis, and he says this: God's promises to his pilgrim covenant partners are not intended to bring quiet and repose. Suffering is a necessary part of the pilgrim's perfection. And here's why. Were God's blessings given without suffering, the saint would confuse morality with pleasure and would serve God for what they could get out of it. Listen carefully to this next line. By interrupting acts of faith from their rewards with hardships, God saves his people from selfishness and develops our faith. This is what God does. It's normal. He interrupts our acts of faith from their rewards with hardships to keep us from selfishness and to develop our faith. As I said, God uses delays to build our faith. If that quote was a little too long for you, well-known pastor named Chuck Swindoll, who wrote a great book on Abraham, he said this: speed is the demon of depth. Speed is the demon of depth. You can never go deep quickly. If you do, something often breaks. We see this principle contained all throughout Scripture. I'm just going to highlight a few verses in the Bible that deal with this theme of delay and people crying out in the midst of the delay. First, Job 19, verse 2. Job says, "How long? How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words?" David in Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." The question gets asked over and over throughout Scripture. In Habakkuk chapter 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw: "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save?" Now, Habakkuk is a really interesting case study in the delay. This is oftentimes the way a book of the Bible starts, is the theme of that book. So when Habakkuk cries out, "How long?" you know the theme of this book is, Lord, how do we live in the midst of this delay? And so what Habakkuk does is, he's an interesting case study because he does the opposite of Abraham in his delay. Habakkuk does not doubt in the delay. He prays through the delay. And we actually got some of Habakkuk's words a little earlier in the service. You may not realize this, but the call to worship came from the book. Some of the call to worship came from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This is Habakkuk, where he gets to at the end of how long, as he prays through his delay, he cries out these words: "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive tree and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places," to the choir master with stringed instruments. And that's how you know it's a prayer, it's a song, it's worship. Habakkuk says, I'm in the midst of this great delay, but I won't doubt in the delay. I'll pray through the delay. I'll worship through the delay. And I'll trust that God is using this delay to build my faith. And just to harp on this point a little bit longer, this is why the signposts for the exploration are so important, that we have signposts of men and women who have gone before us in the midst of this. And that's why we've printed these signposts on cards. And last week we had the Apostles' Creed, and I kept this card of the Apostles' Creed, a, 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 a statement of faith formulated more than 1,700 years ago for people that were in the midst of a delay between Jesus's ascension into heaven and his return to earth. We're still in that delay. And they would say this, and they would declare their faith when they doubted in the midst of delay. I placed this card in my Bible that I use to read scripture throughout the week. And before I read that scripture, I just paused. I looked at this signpost. I read this signpost. I prayed this signpost. And this week, we have another signpost. The Beatitudes, you can see we are even putting signposts in the worship room that are going to point us on our journey. And the thing that stuck out to me about the signpost of the Beatitudes was the mixture of the present and the future in the language. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's this tension between the already and the not yet. And I love the way this ends. And I didn't even notice this until we were saying it together this morning. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted who? The prophets who were before you. The men and women who walked the trail before us. That's what happened to them. They're a signpost. They're pointing us. Don't doubt in the delay. Trust that God is using the delay to build our faith. We can believe God in the face of enduring barrenness because God uses delays to build our faith. Our second lesson for the delay is this. Caution. We can cause serious damage in our delays. Caution, be careful. When you're in the midst of the delay, slow down. Caution, because we can cause serious damage in the midst of our delays. Let me come back to Abraham's story and let's see what actions he takes in the midst of his delay. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants. Pay attention to this one. Female servants, female donkeys, and camels. So I had a speaker on a retreat I was once on. His name was Pat Goodman. And I will always remember this line that he said for the rest of my life. I say it often. People sometimes attribute the quote to me. I can't take any credit for this quote. A man named Pat Goodman said it to me once. He said, you can't just want what you want. Think, what do my wants lead to? You can't just want what you want. Think, what is it that my wants lead to? Abraham wants the famine to be over, but what do those wants lead to? Abraham wants to get out of the promised land, but what do those wants lead to? Let's look at the consequences of Abraham's decision, the consequences of Abraham's sin. First, adultery. When it says in the text that Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's house, the original language is very clear in what it implies there, and he had her as his wife. There is a calloused conscience that is developed by Abraham. Once you sin one time, it always makes it easier the next time. And so Abraham's conscience becomes dull, and you would think that Abraham would have learned his lesson. He repeats the same mistake in Genesis chapter 20, verse 2, with another king named Abimelech. He also says that Sarah is his sister, and she gets taken into Abimelech's house as well. This one is quite sad, but it's important to be honest about, and that's why I love God's word. God's word is an honest assessment of reality in its truest form. The children repeat the mistake. In chapter 26, verse 7, Abraham's son, Isaac, does the exact same thing with his wife, Rachel, with the same king, the man named Abimelech. And I'll just pause here for a moment just to say that I saw this over and over again when I had the privilege of serving in our student ministries, that the sins of the father and the mother were imitated and repeated by the children. And so you can't just want what you want. You can't just say, well, I'm just gonna, and this is what I saw most often, I'm just gonna abuse alcohol because it's only gonna hurt me and it's only gonna be a problem for me, and I really need it to calm down after a hard day's work. And then I watched kids get hurt abusing alcohol themselves. It wasn't just alcohol, it was lots of different things. But I saw over and over again the children repeating the sin of the parents. You can't just want what you want. You have to want what your wants lead to. What happens in Egypt does not stay in Egypt. And that's why I highlighted this interesting note in 12:16 that Pharaoh actually gives Abraham a female servant. Part of how he in Abraham's eyes, he thinks he's receiving these blessings. He gets a female servant. That female servant comes back, if you follow the story in Genesis 16. Remember, Abraham is supposed to have an heir with his wife, Sarah. In Genesis 16:1, it says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had bore him no children." She had a female, interesting detail in the story, she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. What happened in Egypt did not stay in Egypt. And so Sarah gives Abraham this Egyptian servant to sleep with. She does have a child, and that child, for the rest of Abraham's life, before God fills the promise, he's a constant source of tension with God. He keeps confronting God, and he says in what I think is one of the most raw displays of human emotion in Scripture, in Genesis 17:18, Abraham looks at God and says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before your eyes. Why can't you just accept Ishmael, God? I know this is the son that through my own power and strength I made, not the son that through your power and strength I made, but can it just be good enough, God? Can't you just frame this pitch and just call it a strike?" What happens in Egypt does not stay in Egypt. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." That's a bold statement. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, and sin's consequences are always greater than we could ever imagine. So caution, we can cause serious damage in our delays. Eventually, Pharaoh does discover what has happened and asks Abraham three questions. The three questions are recorded in Genesis 12, 18, and 19. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, listen to the three questions. "What is this you have done to me? And why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife?" Pharaoh's questions, I believe, are not just for Abraham. They are helpful diagnostic questions when we are called to believe God in the midst of our own enduring barrenness and we end up doubting in the delay. So let's spend some time on Pharaoh's questions. I really believe these questions are not just for Abraham, they're for all of us. Question number one, what is this you have done? Question number two, why did you not choose an alternative? Question number three, why did you choose this path? I'll label these questions to help us process through them. I think question number one is really the confession question. What is this you have done? Can you get honest with yourself about your sin? Can you get honest about the doubt in your delay? And questions two and three, why did you not and why did you? I call these the curiosity questions. Let me tell you what I mean by that. First, on the confession questions, there's something I look at every time I go out of my office door because I think it's so important. And so this is a picture of the door in my office. And if you zoom in, you're going to see this. And I just jotted this down one day. It's Dick Woodward, our late pastor emeritus. This was his advice when you get lost. When you get lost in the world and you've sinned and you don't know how you got there and maybe you're lost, you don't even realize, you know, why you got lost or what you did. You just know that you're lost. Dick Woodward had these five steps to help you move from lostness back into what God would have for your life. And he would just say, when you get lost, number one, confess. Number two, climb. It's a naval aviator analogy. Imagines a plane climbing in the altitude to conserve fuel and to be able to communicate better with the tower and ultimately to comply. Just do whatever the tower tells you to do. But it all starts with confession. Without confession, you don't get to any of the other steps. So this morning, let's just ask the question, what is this you have done? Just be honest about it. Just confess what your doubt in the delay has led to. And the curiosity questions, why? Why did you do that? Or excuse me, why did you not choose what you knew was what God was asking you to do? And why did you choose this other path? I see a counselor and an executive coach, and he's always telling me, I would just be curious about that. Just say, why? Just sit in that. Just be curious about it. Because the truth is, we don't always really know what is happening in our own hearts. And so once we confess what we have done, sit for some time with some curiosity about why it is that that happened. Where did your trust in God's word break down? Where did your trust in God's promise break down? I have good news this morning for all of us who don't fully know what's going on inside their own heart, including myself. Our passage offers a final lesson, and it comes in three words at the beginning of verse 17. And it says in verse 17, but the Lord. But the Lord. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house. But the Lord. The Lord steps in. And here's the final lesson in the delay. God directs the delay. God is the one that's at work directing the delay. And if you read this passage, it's staggering what God does in the delay. And he does it through Pharaoh. God directs Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the story. God uses Pharaoh to bring Abraham and Sarah back together. God uses Pharaoh to provide an abundance of livestock and wealth so that a time of famine for Abraham becomes a time of fruitfulness. And most importantly, and this just, I told you last week, my face melts sometimes when just truth is just presented so starkly. My face melted on this one. God uses Pharaoh to repeat God's command of go. Remember, that's God's command in Genesis 12, 1. Go from your country. And in Genesis 12, 19, Pharaoh says to Abraham, take your wife and go. God uses Pharaoh to repeat the command of God. And once again, call Abraham to believe God in the face of barrenness, even in the face of enduring barrenness. God directs the delay. And we can trust that God directs in the delays caused by famines in our lives. Because in Jesus Christ, God entered the ultimate famine, the famine of human sin and death. And on the cross, in the midst of this famine, Jesus cried out, I thirst. In this ultimate famine, I thirst that you might be satisfied. Jesus endured the most enduring of all barrenness, death on a cross, so that God's promise to Abraham of blessing to all nations might be fulfilled through faith in him who was faithful to believe God in the midst of enduring barrenness. In contrast, Abraham, one of the Bible's greatest explorers, doubted in the delay. So may we learn lessons from the delay, that God uses delays to build our faith. Caution, We can cause serious damage in our delays. And may the lessons lead to confession, curiosity, and ultimately to faith in the God who directs the delay. So let us now confess our faith with the Beatitudes, and then we will praise God in the midst of our delays. Would you please stand? And let's look at this signpost of faith together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let us praise the God who directs the delay together.